This is Bob and Virginia Gregg. This last name is a real Welsher, isn't it? Pronounced just like Gregg. And that's a Welsh name, I'm sure. And if you would like to hear more about the ministries God's leading them to, you might meet with them Wednesday night either at Mac Perry's house or Thursday night at the Langfords. And these addresses and phone numbers are posted on the bulletin board. I wish a number of people would avail yourselves of that. I've been in Christian work 25 years, and a lot of it has been in administrative areas where I meet various missionaries and people. And I don't know, maybe I should explain to you, some of you who have not been Christians maybe so long, or you don't know about the way this thing operates. Once a person determines whether they're a missionary candidate or what the Lord wants them to do in this regard, and they make contact and decide this is where they want to do it under such and such a group, then they have the responsibility of trying to raise support. In other words, the Lord has to give them contacts. And we are not denominational. We do not have 50 churches to say, oh, well, we think you're great candidates. Go to these 50 churches. Here's just call them and see if you can speak. It doesn't happen that way. One just begins to pray, and the Lord has to open the doors. And I was so encouraged, and I know Bob and Virginia Gregg are encouraged. They haven't done much of that. They just went to this candidate school, and they were trying to determine the Lord's will, and they finally made their choice, and that's only been 2 months. And have you said anything in the church yet, anywhere? They have not. This is the first time they said anything in the church, and over one-third of their support is already raised. Now, that's the way the Lord works. I just think that is so exciting. And I would like to encourage you, if you feel you'd like to identify with this couple and learn more about what they're doing, that you would meet with them at one of these two places this week. They're here really to get Bob's teeth fixed. And he has a connection that way. His daughter married specially so that her parents would be able to have a chance at cut rates with the dentist. So that's really why they're here. But this is an opportunity for us to identify with them. I hope you'll take advantage of it. Can't say pray for Margaret because she's here, Margaret McGuire, but they had to abort her operation almost in the middle of it this week because her blood pressure dropped. I don't know if she was thinking of Alan or what happened, but something happened there. But anyhow, they have to determine what caused that. So I know Margaret would appreciate your prayers. She's young, and blood pressure should not be dropping when you're young. It should be going up or something like that. So remember her. The Melissa Nickel, the girl, the 3.5-year-old girl, John Nickel, works for Channel 9. Both parents are believers. The operation went well. They're very pleased. It's incredible. Out of intensive care earlier than expected. May even get to leave the hospital. Parents had gone out there expecting a long stay. They thank you for your prayers. John and Levi Nickel. One other announcement. Tonight we'll be worshiping the Lord at the Lord's table. You men know that we depend upon you to lead us at the Lord's table. We hope that you'll spontaneously and with alacrity lead us tonight in that service, and I hope all you believers will make it a priority to fellowship there. Are there other announcements I should make? Okay, let's pray. What a blessing, our Father, to know beyond any shadow of a doubt our orientation to you, our identity, the preciousness of forgiveness of sins and fellowship with the God of the universe. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that made this possible by his cross, in which there is ultimate, maximal, total complete victory for the annihilation of all evil in the world. We thank you that in his post-resurrection ministries, he now intercedes for us, whereby we can have complete confidence of our security with you forever, where he ministers to the church through spiritual gifts and through his Holy Spirit, where he sits waiting for Operation Footstool till all his enemies be made his footstool. We thank you for Christ. We pray that our having come together will be beneficial for every maturation level of every believer that's in this room. We pray that you'll help us see the issues clearly, that the Holy Spirit will have maximal opportunity to minister to each one, and that the decisive process of the inner man will be expedited, that decisions that are pleasing and are real and not manipulated, that they'll be made by believers and that Jesus Christ will be glorified. We continue to remember those in authority for the economic situation of our country, for needs of believers here and specific needs, and some psychological, some spiritual, some physical. We just ask that maximal blessing and stimulus will be the portion of each believer in Christ's name this hour. Amen. I'm reminded that Warren Norton had asked prayer for an ill grandson. I talked to him this week, and that grandson had Guillain-Barré syndrome, and 15 years old down in Colorado Springs. And he's coming out of it slowly, faster than they expected. So would you remember, please, Warren Norton's grandson, your keep a prayer list. All right? I'm 10 minutes behind. I have a lot of notes to put on the overhead. Add those two together, and that means I'm in a mess. And normally under that situation, you'll probably leave here feeling like I threw a mountain on top of you. So, let's get started with the moving of the mountain. we said, in essence, up to this point, that the inner man, as he matures, he is going to express himself responsibly to the Lord and to the human race. That is, maturation involves responsibility. Just as it does in the physical world, so in the spiritual world. And one of the areas of this responsibleness of the inner man, of this growth manifestation, is a concern for proper stewardship. And so we began to try to lay a groundwork for the believer's proper understanding of stewardship. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14, where we left off last week. We dealt with this context to establish the fact of the authority, the scriptural authority for the support of gospel workers. Just one aspect of stewardship, but a very important one. Okay? The passage read this way, 1 Corinthians 9, 13-14. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Clear reference to the Old Testament Levitical economy. That the workers in the Levitical economy, the Levites themselves, were to be supported by the gifts of the believers, the Old Testament believers, to the tabernacle or to the temple ministries. Then the next verse jumps to the New Testament workers. Even so, or thusly, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Basic principle, Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't matter which time you were in. Those who were involved in public ministry with consistency, the tenses are all present, they're durative, were to be supported by believers, underlying principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, what I want to do this morning is to give you five major principles to build upon in giving. These are general. And this is kind of a subversion, or a twist, not a subversion, but a twist of what we normally do. Normally we give exposition and then give the principles. Today I want to give some principles first, some doctrinal points first, and then I want to do some exposition, and it's going to be an exercise in going through the Bible. So let's get started. Number one of the five major principles is what I call the giving principle. The giving principle. The giving principle is simply this. It's what we have just said. God's plan for believers to give, God's plan for believers to give has never changed. Has never changed. Old Testament or New Testament. In other words, this circle will represent God's plan. If you are functioning proper in God's plan, and you are a believer who has, now listen to what I qualify this, who has experienced any type of maturation at all, and you are functioning in God's plan in here, then you are going to have some impetus to give. Okay? If you are out here, you will have no impetus to give. Now there are two distinct aspects to this in Scripture. Two distinct aspects of God's plan. And we'll be working on this as we proceed through this series on stewardship. First of all, there is a divine viewpoint or a biblical philosophy of money. Okay? This is our think. What is our mental attitude toward money? When we began this series, we started with the crooked steward in Luke 16. And Jesus gave principles flowing out of that parable relative to the believer's think toward money. Because before you can properly practice giving, before you can properly function in methodology, in implementation, you have to think right first. The motivation has to be correct. The Bible never deals with superficial issues like how do you get people to give. I tell you, I get once a month something in the mail in how to get more money out of your people. And it'll be some, you know, highfalutin, have 30 pieces of silver Sunday. That one will be coming up again. Because Easter's going to come. Where are we now? No. We could do something for Thanksgiving. Turkey Sunday. How to get all the turkeys to give on Sunday. Bible does. God is not interested in that. How many times in the Old Testament does he tell the people, I'm not interested in sacrifices and offerings? You don't have your think straightened out and think, what do you bring me a sacrifice or an offering for? So the Bible is going to get at the heart of the matter, are we thinking properly toward money? And in the Luke passage, we already saw that you can't serve God and money. You can't. It's impossible. You got to get it straight. Am I serving the Lord or am I serving money? And this is a question all of us have to be faced with at various times in our lives. So one aspect is a biblical philosophy of money. The second aspect is practical giving to the Lord. Practical giving to the Lord. How do we give to the Lord? When do we give to the Lord? How much do we give to the Lord? This is a practical outflow of thinking. So our think is first, and our action is second, always in Christianity. Okay? Now, a point I want to make before we go on to the second principle. The philosophy toward money does not change. It does not change in Scripture. Once one comes to a divine viewpoint of money, that divine viewpoint is not going to change with time. It becomes fixed. It is a principle that will run from the Old Testament, from the creation, all the way to the end of the Bible. Okay. Giving under this mentality is always an expression of appreciation, of gratitude for grace. Okay? Giving under this equals appreciation or gratitude for grace. And what happens, of course, is that because we are blessed in grace, which means we didn't deserve it, we received it without earning it, we give back with the same attitude to the Lord. No strings attached. Now, he attaches some strings to it. He says he's going to bless us. But we don't attach any string to it. We are not selfishly motivated in the giving. And our mental attitude is straightened out about money, and it becomes then straightened out about what giving is, and we begin to think properly. Okay? Okay. You can give without gratitude, but you can't have gratitude without giving to the Lord. Just totally impossible. Okay. So on this side, the biblical philosophy of money isn't going to change. But on this side, practical giving to the Lord changes in its manifestation. Changes in its manifestation. From Old Testament to New Testament. Okay? Okay, how, to whom, how much, etc., etc. Okay, second principle. We're giving the principles first, then we're going to look at the Scriptures and we're going to see these illustrated. This is called the blessing principle. This is a blessing principle. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In both Old Testament and New Testament. God promises special blessing. God promises special blessing. How can I say this? I want this to be accurate. Not just for giving. That's not accurate. For responsible grace giving. I get a kick out of what some people do with grace. Well, no, I don't get a kick out of it. It kicks me. It gives me a sore spot. Some people act as though grace is totally irresponsibility. In other words, under grace, if the Lord asks me to give a buck, I only give a half a buck because I'm under grace. I'm not responsible for the buck. Some people act as though they don't have any responsibility at all under grace. Now, what that is really immaturity. You see what I'm saying? That person needs to grow up and face responsibility. Grace means we face the responsibilities that we have without sour grapes, without complaining. We're happy to do it because we're graced by the Lord. We're going to see this emphasized so heavy in the New Testament. Okay, so the idea then, when you put these two principles together, what goes like this. Right think, which involves motive, plus right action, equals blessing from God. But because we are functioning from a grace mentality, we are not motivated by the selfish desire simply to get more out of it. So many Christians think, what can I do to get more? And along comes somebody that says, I'll tell you how to get more. Bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse of the Lord and see if He doesn't pour out a blessing on you. They're quoting an Old Testament passage. They get the thing all out of context, first of all. And they get the end result. They make it the motivating factor, which is totally wrong. Blessing principle, Old Testament, New Testament, right think plus right action equals blessing from God. You are doubly or triply blessed under grace. The third principle is what I call the thinking principle. The thinking principle, and I'm sort of being redundant now, but I want to get it down anyhow. There is no promise. Thinking principle. There is no promise for money success. There is no promise for money success without proper orientation to grace. Okay? That means you have to be thinking properly, and I'm a little redundant there. The next one is the volition principle. The volition principle. All these will be involved in proper giving, whether you were an Old Testament believer or a New Testament believer. All right, here is God's plan. We illustrate it by a circle. Here is the believer. He's really in God's plan, but because he's learning what God's plan, we take him out of it, so to speak. In other words, he's out here, and he's learning God's plan. And he gets certain information, okay? And he then volitionally identifies with God's plan. He wants to fulfill God's plan in his life. This could apply to many things in our lives, just like we had a couple who are talking about God's plan for their life for the next several years about what they're going to do. They're going to be working in Aruba with a radio station. That's God's plan. They had to learn about it, then they had to volitionally identify with it. Okay. In the volition principle, we can test our orientation to grace. Okay? The volitional principle runs this way. One test of mental orientation. One test of mental orientation to grace equals volitional management. Volitional management of the Lord's money. Now, I guess we could extend that quickly. My definition of stewardship is simply the management of my life for maximal glory for God. How am I going to manage my life? How am I going to make volitional choices and so in life for the maximal benefit in terms of return to the Lord? Remember in that parable of the crooked steward that Our Lord said, in applying it, if thou hast not been faithful in the least, and he was talking about money, how can you be entrusted with the true riches, which is the truth of God? We're all stewards. We're all managers. We're permitted to make volitional choices which reflect how we're managing our lives. And the issue is, are we managing our lives in such a way that the Lord gets maximal return for what He's given to us, whatever it is? Okay? Okay, so one test of mental orientation to grace is volitional management of the Lord's money and of our entire lives. Now, there's a great statement in the New Testament that I like about this. It refers to the volition. Listen to it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I forgot to write the verse down, but I'll... Don't look, because it's really not in chapter 9, it's in chapter 8. It's in 8:12, and it says this. Listen to this willingness principle, volitional principle. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and what not what he hath not. Okay? And he is in a context. We're going to go through that context verse by verse. But what he's talking about is this business of giving. And he's saying one of the first things that has to be straightened out is the willingness of the mind to orient to responsible stewardship to the Lord. And if that is there first, then it's accepted with what you have, not what you have not. Okay? And the idea simply is that we will never be good managers for what we have not until we are good managers for what we have. And that will be done by a volitional choice by you if you are a believer. Okay? So we have the volitional principle. Okay? Point five. This is a summary scriptural principle. Summary scriptural principle. Scriptural giving is not natural. It must be learned. It must be learned. If you do what's natural, you'll never be, well, you won't be concerned about with this issue at all. You have then the concept flowing out of this, first of all, of knowledge. Secondly, of attitude motivation that we've mentioned. You have the concept of volition. You have the concept of then planning and operation. All of those steps will be necessary if you are to be a good steward and to practice what the Bible teaches about scriptural giving. Okay? Okay. Now, many believers get hung up in any one of the, along these lines, you see. Some of them are not knowledgeable. And so they could take several attitudes. They could say, well, shucks, I really don't have that much money now anyhow, so the Lord really doesn't care. I'll just sort of keep it in neutral. And they don't then choose to get the knowledge about stewardship. Other ones have problems in attitude motivation. Is it really true that if I give X amount to the Lord that I'll get that Maserati that I've been thinking about? You notice I moved up from a Porsche to a Maserati. Is it really possible that I could manipulate the Lord in such a way that by just giving a little bit? I got a kick out in San Francisco when I was out there. I asked about this one minister if he was still carrying on his deal. His deal was, this was a black minister, he just happened to be black. He had a deal where he guaranteed 200% return for every dollar that everybody gave to the church. And he taught them to go out and borrow the money, $500. And what he did was he started a list. And as you gave him your money, your name went to the bottom of the list. And the person at the top of the list then would get some accrued monies from some of these at the bottom. So there were people who would give testimonies and say, Brother so-and-so tripled my money in 1 week, and I'm here to testify that he did it, and you need to practice. And so this guy had this list going. But eventually, the bottom of the list began to dry up. So those at the top of the list couldn't get. And he had already got what he wanted, and somehow he was gone at the time. Because we have a sin nature, we can really get screwed around with this thing of giving. I mean to tell you, people can manipulate you in this regard, something pathetic, particularly a strong religious leader. The third thing, some people have problem in terms of volitional choices in the matter. They are irresponsible. They're not mature enough to get involved. If you are, you are going to take seriously what the Bible says about this issue. Many believers get hung up in the planning and operation of this thing. They make all kind of rationalizations and maybe excuses. And the normal rationalization, as I said, is, if I only had more, then I would begin to practice stewardship. Well, the real problem is that they are not orienting to the divine plan. And the divine plan always begins right where you are. Now, what I'd like to do in the time remaining, and I did I start with Roman numerals? Well, I didn't want to do that. They should have been... Well, that's okay. We'll make this B. A was A was five principles. We have a lot of college students, and I have to try to keep my outlines parallel. Otherwise, I get reminded of how sloppy they are. What we want to do under point B is support for the five principles. Okay. I want you to note that this support starts with the very beginning of the Bible, that it runs both through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. Involved will be the principle that believers were to give. Involved will be the issue of motivation and knowledgeability. They had to be knowledgeable. They just couldn't give any way they wanted. Involved will be the volitional aspects. Involved will be the implementation, the means of doing it. So let's start. And if you're taking notes, you could take them from my comments, please. I guess I'd have to make that Roman... I'm not going to make that Roman numeral. That will look really goofy. Will you look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4? And we're going now to go right, work right through the Old Testament. And this, I hope, will clear up some questions as well as communicate some information. In Genesis chapter 4, we read of an offering of Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a farmer. And in verse 4, we're told, and Abel, he also brought... Oh, let me read verse 3. It came the process of time that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He was not a believer. He did not bring what he was properly to bring. He did not orient to the divine plan. He was not involved in the grace of God and salvation. And so he did the wrong thing, brought the wrong thing. But Abel, we're told, who was a believer, brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, the Savior God, the personal God, had respect unto Abel for his offering. It literally says he looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now, we're not told how Abel knew what to bring, but by virtue of putting the rest of the Bible together, we can say that God, when he redeemed Adam and Eve, he taught them the law of sacrifice. And they, in turn, taught their children. And so one of the first things that you read in the Bible is the fact of these children giving something to the Lord. One of them, wrongly motivated, brings the wrong gift. The other one, a believer, volitionally, properly motivated, and he gave. He did it knowledgeably. And will you note that it said he brought the firstlings? This is the first statement in the Bible of somebody giving something to the Lord, and it was the firstlings. And this means the primacy of the gift relative to his holdings. to the properties that he had, and because he was to bring a sacrifice, within those properties that he was holding, he brought the firstlings. He did not, first instance of somebody giving something to God, he did not give to God the scraps. It was very important that the Lord had what becomes known in Scripture from New Testament, Old Testament to New Testament, the concept of the first fruits. And that means primacy. Christ is volition, and he brought something to the Lord. All right? The next mention that we have a new word. Well, Genesis 14:20. Genesis 14:20. Now, in this case, you have Abraham giving a tithe to a person, giving a gift to a person, and it happens to be a tithe. Okay? So we're going to just out here to mark out the fact that Abraham tithes before the law. That is, before the Levitical economy was given, he tithed. And Jacob also, we'll just note that here. We won't have time to look at Jacob in 2022, Genesis 2022. But here we have an instance of Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was apparently one of the Old Testament spiritual leaders before the giving of the law. In verse 20 we read, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." This is Melchizedek speaking. "And he," that is Abraham, "gave him," that is Melchizedek, "tithes of all." This is the first use of the word tithe in the Bible. The word is ma'aser. Ma'aser, if you write Hebrew, it looks like this. Ma'aser. And ma'aser means one-tenth part. And the word then becomes translated tithe throughout the Old Testament. It comes from a verb, aser, which means to give one-tenth. Now, where did Abraham get the idea to give one-tenth? We don't know. But apparently it was a practice. In fact, when you get to the Levitical economy, you will not have the tithe mentioned till you get to the end of the book of Leviticus. Apparently, it was a common practice of Old Testament times to give one-tenth part, even before the law. But the point that I'm trying to make out is that here Abraham was in a battle. He won the battle. He's bringing the spoils back. He comes upon this man who was a public minister in Old Testament times, and he gives him one-tenth of all the spoils that he had. He was a believer. He knew he was responsible for supporting those in spiritual work. He volitionally acted upon it. He gave it gratuitously. He didn't ask for anything. Principle is reaffirmed. All right? Okay, and it was knowledgeable. Okay, point three. Let's move on. In Exodus 25:2 and then 35:4, 21, 22, 29, and 36:6. We have one of the most beautiful expressions of grace giving in all of the Bible, and it's found in the Old Testament. Exodus 25:2, 35:4, 21, 22, 29, and 36:6. Will you look at Exodus 25? All right. What has happened? Historically, Israel is called out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai, and God gives to Moses the Sinaitic economy. And within the Sinaitic economy, there are three codices. There is the moral code, there is the civil code, and there is the religious code. And under the religious code, a tribe called the Levites were called out to be the public ministers, and to take care of the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle, and eventually the temple and the things of the temple. But in order to have a tabernacle, which was all spelled out, part of the plan God always operates with a plan. He doesn't operate slipshod like we do. And he doesn't have any problem with indebtedness. He just owns everything. It's pretty nice. And before he moved, even before he moved into you, you know, he resides in you. He never lives in rented property. He didn't rent you, he bought you. He bought you with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you. You don't only belong to him on the basis of creation, you belong to him on the basis of redemption. And he owns you. Well, he always operates on a plan. He wants to bring maximal blessing to your life. He wants you to know what it is to have economic liberty. You'll never know it until you get a biblical philosophy of money, until you begin to function within the plan of God relative to money. Now, in this plan for the tabernacle, he had to have materials to build this with all this gold and silver, all the precious stones that were needed. So he had a plan. The people were going to provide the materials. Will you look at 25:2 of Exodus? Speak to the children of Israel, tells Moses to do this, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. Anybody that's unwilling, tell them to keep it. I'm not interested. But anybody that's willing, in his heart, that's his frame of reference, that means he's knowledgeable and he's motivated and he volitionally says, I want to give. All right? Now look at, that's the command. Then you have all of this business of what's to be done. And when you get to 35, then you have the fulfilling of the command. He explains what they're going to do in the tabernacle and so on. And then in the 35th chapter, then it comes time, bottom line now. Can't you just see this happening? Huh? Moses gets up and says, hey, here's what the Lord wants. He wants us to build this tabernacle. Oh, this is going to be a fabulous thing now. Tell you what. Mercy seat that sits on top, the Ark of the Covenant, and all Christians are going to learn about the Ark of the Covenant because they're all going to go to the show now. I'd rather read the book, but anyhow, I want to see that show. It's okay. Anyhow, this thing's going to be solid gold, and this Ark is going to be covered with gold. It's going to be made of acacia wood, and all these pillars are going to be made of a certain material, and they're going to sit in sockets of silver. Oh, this is going to be a fabulous thing. This is what the Lord wants. So all the people said, boy, that'll be really nice. That'll be neat. Moses says, yeah, and now here's how we're going to get it. You're supposed to give. Okay? So we cut down to the bottom line. Chapter 35, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, blah, blah, blah. Go to verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle for the congregation and for his servants and for holy garments. Verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And they began to bring all the jewelry and so on and so on. Look at verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of the work which the Lord had commanded. The Lord commanded, he had a plan. The people were knowledgeable about the plan. They were responding volitionally to the plan, and then they had to implement in their volition. It wasn't just to say, I want the plan, I want to do it. They had to have a means, and they brought the means. Okay? Okay. Knowledge from the Lord and his plan. Volitional response. Appreciation. Willingly. Out of their heart. Okay? Everywhere that you go in the Bible, and God then blessed the plan. Everywhere you go. Old Testament, New Testament. Doesn't matter. It has always been God's plan for believers to give, okay, with a proper understanding of what material things are. Now the fourth thing is that we have somewhat of a change. We now have an introduction of a compulsory giving, a legal gift Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. We have the first mention of the tithe.
I guess we could put, let's put down here, this is a legal tithe now. This becomes compulsory. So we could take this and block number four out, because it is a little different than the others. It becomes a compulsory tax for the Levites. Okay? Okay. Would you just keep your place there and turn to Deuteronomy first. Just keep your spot marked there. And I want to show you some key aspects of this tithe, this Levitical tithe. This is unique. You're not warm out there. Right. Is everybody nice and cool? Okay. I'm going to show you some key aspects of this. I noticed they turned the heaters off, or the cooler off. I assume that was for your benefit. First of all, this compulsory tax was for the Levites. This is important for you to know this. And Deuteronomy 12 and verse 6 and 19 will emphasize this, as will Deuteronomy 18, verse 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 12, first, and verse 6. Boy, this is an exciting passage. You have the Lord's will expressed by a place where they could give. Look at verse 4. You shall not do so unto the Lord, relative to what the nations did, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out, shall all your tribes, out of your all your tribes, to put his name there, unto his habitation shall you seek, thither shall you come. He's going to have a place where you're going to worship him. Okay? Verse 6. And thither, or to that place, thither. That's a hard word to say. 10, 11 o'clock. You shall bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices and tithes. Now you see, you have a broader aspect than just the tithe. You have the concept of sacrifices and tithes. Get the idea? And offerings. Heave offerings. And your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. Okay? Now it's to a place, to a certain place. And in verse 19, the people who are going to be functioning in that place are the Levites. The emphasis of this paragraph is the place where they do it and the persons that are involved with. Verse 19, take heed to yourself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Okay? Look at verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows shalt thou take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Okay? Look at 18, verses 1 through 4, very quickly. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the mouth, the first fruit also of thy corn, thy wine, thy oil, the first of the fleece of thy sheep, and so on. Now, I want to make a point. I want to make this, at least I want this to be a point in your mind. I want it to stand out. The only people in the Bible who were ever authorized by God to receive tithes were the Levites. Nobody else in Scripture ever was authorized by divine decree to receive tithes. The Levitical system ended, should have ended at the cross. It really didn't. It ended in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And there has been no Levites since AD 70 to whom the Jews could tithe. Now if a Jew tithes, he tithes to his local synagogue. But the law of the tithe in the Old Testament was for the Levite. There are no successors of Levites in this age. We live in a totally different age. Okay? Okay. While you're still in Deuteronomy, would you turn over to chapter 14? Because a key purpose, or one key purpose of the tithe, one key purpose of the tithe, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23, was to learn to fear the Lord. Verse 22, thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou take a mental note of that, will you? Tithe all the increase of the seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. Mental note. Seed, tithe. Now verse 23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, of thy first fruits, and of thy herds and thy flocks, purpose, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. One key purpose of the tithe was to learn to respect the Lord. And the idea is simply this. The idea is that he owns all. Were it not for the blessing of the Lord on the seed and on the field, you wouldn't be sitting there eating this stuff. And you better appreciate the tithe aspect, because it will teach you to learn to respect the Lord. In other words, it is disrespectful to the Lord to be a believer and not to practice stewardship, not to exercise yourself and your volition in this regard. It is disrespectful to the Lord. It is a mark of immaturity. So one purpose was to do that. Okay? Now I want to show you a potential under the law where the tithe was much more than 10%. Okay? There is a potential under the law for at least 23 1/3% tithe. You know, when you get real legalistic about giving, that's almost the way it gets, doesn't it? I want you to know that I don't have anything against percentage giving. That doesn't bother me. If you give on a percentage basis, that's no problem with me. But you know, you start doing that and you say, now, where do I put the decimal point, or what do I figure it on? Do I figure it on the gross income? Do I figure it before taxes or after taxes? Where do I figure, when you get legalistic about giving, that normally is you sort of degenerate into this decimal point type mentality. One of the barometers that I use is a certain joy in giving. If I find myself getting so locked up and I feel so hamstrung about giving, I'll normally back away from it and say, hold off. New Testament says that God loves a cheerful giver, and there ought to be some joy in giving. But let me show you how it's possible that you could, under the Old Testament, very easily figure 23 1/3%, particularly if you were blessed. Look at Leviticus now, 27:30. Boy, I'm running out of time. Have to hurry. Leviticus 27:30. Okay, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add a fifth part thereto. Concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or what passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, not necessarily change it. And if to change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. Now the idea simply is this, they had a system where they passed the flock under a rod, and to get the tenth, you see, every tenth one would be the Lord's. So here you're running your herd under this law rod, and every tenth one that came out, that was the Lord. Now what if it had a defect? If the animal was defective, then you couldn't offer it to the Lord. So the alternative was that, you know, if he had a scarred head, or, you know, he had a cleft or a foot that was twisted, couldn't be offered to the Lord. So the alternative was you had to redeem it. You had to buy it back. You had to pay for that animal. Okay? Okay, so what you have here is one-tenth of the harvest in raw state. One-tenth of harvest in the raw state. Now it could be seed, okay? Seed, it could be wheat, could be barley, grapes. Boy, those Levites, they really, they weren't paupers. I mean, they really lived it up. I bet they were gourmet cooks. They had all of this coming in, okay? So you had one-tenth of that, all the harvest. Okay, secondly, let me qualify this. This would be the raw state, or one-tenth of that prepared for consumption. One-tenth prepared for consumption. And this is what the passage was saying in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Remember, it was wine, it was the potentiality of oil, potentiality of flour. Now, if you gave one-tenth in the raw state, and you gave one-tenth after you prepared it, then that's two-tenths. That's 20%. Okay? Okay, then they had another thing. They had one-tenth special tithe. A one-tenth special tithe every third year. And this tithe, I won't have time to look this up, this tithe was for the Levites and for the poor, and it's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, and chapter 26, 12. And the point is there, one-tenth special tithe every third year, if you had the same yield every year, assuming you had the same yield, then you would add another, not one-tenth, but what, one-third of one-tenth, which would be 1/33 1/3. So when you add these up, you have a potential of 23 1/3% of giving under the law. There's also another stipulation under the law. There was a tithe of spoils of war that were to be given. A number of things under the law. So if you really want to go the tithing system for giving for this age, you better get involved in all of these details. We say, no, this system is blocked out. It was special for the Levites. Okay. And it is not to be transferred to the New Testament economy. Now I should show you something, however, before we leave that. Point D. One thing before we leave this. Israel's disrespect for this tithe meant cursing. They were cursed, and this is mentioned in Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will you look at Malachi? This is a famous passage that people who try to get New Testament believers to tithe, this is a passage they always use. And you should understand that passage in its context. Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And then God answers, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Therefore, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. Now that blessing isn't going to come unless the mentality is right. You see? But the Lord is saying, I test you, you Israelites, you believers, I test you with what you have. I let you have so much. You should be stewards and practice my plan. And then when you practice my plan, you test me to see if I will bless you. And what he's saying is, try me in the matter. He's talking about their responsibility because they show disrespect relative to the tithe, relative to his plan for that age. Okay? Very quickly, I must close. This has taken too long. Let's go to the New Testament. Just maybe one passage that states it in a little nutshell, relative to responsibility. And this is point five. Now we're going to dwell on this, okay? Not today. We're going to dwell on this concept in detail. The principle that we started with was God's plan for believers is to give. First of all, they're to get the right mental attitude about money, then they're to implement it. And the one doesn't change, but the other one does. How, when, where, how much, and so on. And one of the best passages in the New Testament relative to this is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And the same thing is involved in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He's taking a special collection, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. This collection is to go to believers in Jerusalem, and the apostle is writing instructions ahead of time. He is saying, this is the plan. This is how we want to handle this thing. Here's what I want you to do. This is Paul's fundraising campaign. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. That giving, first of all, was personal. Every one of you. Secondly, it was planned. It was planned. Lay by him in store. Paul wasn't going to come and get up in front of them and make a big emotional appeal for money. They had to plan it and prepare to give what they determined was right before the Lord. It was proportional. And here is what the New Testament teaches. This is a key principle. As God has prospered him. As God has prospered him. The person had to make a decision about where he was before the Lord with money, what his resources were. We're not told how much. No tithe is mentioned. Some believers are very comfortable with 10% and they consider that as God prospering in them and them responding. As long as they do that with the right mental attitude, there's nothing wrong with that. But the point of the passage is that every one of the people were to be involved in this. And it was to be purposeful. Purposeful. That there be no gatherings, to avoid multiple collections. It's a disgrace. It is a disgrace to beg for money for Christianity. It shouldn't be done. And I tell you what, years ago at Holly Hills, we have one offering. We don't believe that that people are properly taught you have to hold a basket under their nose all the time to get them to give. It's ridiculous. It shouldn't have to be done. There's one offering in this church. Everybody knows when it's going to be taken. If they don't want to give there, they can give some other time. there should be no pleading and begging relative to Christians giving. Now, these same principles are repeated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. We don't have time to look at it now. We're going to do it in detail later. Let's just simply summarize the points we've tried to make, and we'll close. First of all, God's plan for believers has always been to give, and it never changed. How to give, to whom to give, how much to give, these may vary. But the point is that a believer expresses appreciation and maturity in his giving. He does it in other ways, but that's one way that he does it. Secondly, we cannot serve God and money. We must get our priorities straight. We must learn to handle money from divine viewpoint. Third, giving is part of that divine viewpoint, and it must be done the Lord's way. Consequently, we must learn the Lord's way of giving. And lastly, both Old Testament and New Testament promise special blessing to those who orient to the divine viewpoint of money and to stewardship, and we're going to see that as we work through the 2 Corinthians passage. I hope you'll avail yourself of this opportunity to fix some pegs in your mind relative to biblical philosophy of money and how to implement it in terms of giving it to the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you for this opportunity, our Father. We pray that this massive amount of material will serve as a stimulus for responsible stewardship for believers in this fellowship. We also ask that you'll help unbelievers to realize that they have no responsibility to the Lord in this regard. They must orient to His plan of salvation in Jesus Christ before they can become knowledgeable about what stewardship is. These things we pray with thanksgiving and in Christ's name. Amen.